Welcome to all you folks who joined us by way of Facebook and any other avenue you might be listening to this, whether you're online and through our app or through sermon audio, however, we're honored that you've chosen to tune in. We are studying our Life of Messiah series on Wednesday nights, which is a study of the life of Christ using all four gospel accounts of teaching from a Jewish perspective. A lot of influence through Ariel Ministries. You can check them out at ariel.org, and a tremendous organization that will help you understand Scripture as it was originally presented to and through Jewish people, and needs to be interpreted from a Jewish perspective. So we are looking, we're all the way through his life, and we've been through his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and we are looking at the, in chronological order, the different appearances that he made, and we've been looking at for the last several weeks his seventh appearance, which was to the seven fishermen that were part of the remaining 11. And we see it's been a renewal to the call to discipleship, and also Peter's three commissions that Peter would fulfill in the book of Acts and in his writing of Scripture. And yet last week we left off where Jesus told Peter, pretty much, Peter, you're going to be crucified. And Peter wasn't quite sure what to make of that, but he looked over as he began to leave and saw John and said, okay, if I gotta die, what about him? And we talked about last week, you know, what about the other guy? And Jesus answers to Peter, what is that to you? And we're reminded last week that you and I just need to do what God calls us to do and not be worried about so much in the sense of judging what someone else might, God might call them to do, just stick to you or what God's called you. So he tells him, what is that to you? Follow thou me. And let's just pick things up tonight in way of review in verse 21 of John chapter 21. John 21 and verse 21. And we are going to finish out the Gospel of John. This will be the last we're utilizing it, I think. Remember, just because we're at the end of the book doesn't mean we might not use it, right? Why is that? Here's a Life of Messiah quiz. Why is it possible, even though we're at the end of the book, we might not be done with the book? Brother Matt, even after a long day at work, he's conscious enough to get that right. Because remember, outside of the Gospel of Luke, where Luke tells us in chapter 1, these things I've set in order. And many people think that Luke wrote from a more of a Greek perspective to a Greek audience, which would have been more linear. But a Middle Eastern perspective is thematic in approach. Middle Eastern writers would write about a theme. They weren't quite as concerned about if things happened in a certain order. And so it's possible that there are events that occurred in a different chronological time than John 21. So we might end up using it because we are taking it apart and looking at it chronologically. Does that make sense? It'll really help you. Matter of fact, if tonight I think it might be relevant. I might mention it tonight, why this is, it's really important. Because sometimes people will be reading through the Gospels and they'll make theological or understanding because this happened after this. Because, well, this one happened in Matthew chapter, it happened in chapter 9, this happened in chapter 12, so this happened before that one. Not necessarily, because it wasn't written that way. Any rate, all right, we're going to pick things up tonight in verse number 23. After Jesus tells Peter, mind your own business, follow thou me. Now notice what the Bible says, verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die, that disciple should not die. Jesus said, not unto him he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So after this is done, apparently the word gets around. The Bible says, then went the saying abroad. In other words, it was now, before you get too judgmental and say all those Christians are talking, by the way, notice he says it's among the brethren. So just because we think the worldly people are the ones that are full of gossip and don't know how to accurately communicate things, trust me when I tell you that we Christians have just as much problem communicating clearly as anybody else does. Communications by definition are easily corrupted. Because we have different perspectives. Sometimes we hear what we want to hear. Sometimes the person that's communicating it didn't do an effective job in how they communicate. There's a lot of different avenues, which is why step number one, and one thing practical you can take away from tonight, is when you're communicating with someone, make sure you really think you understand what you think you understand. And if there arises a problem, don't just automatically say, well, I can't believe that person lied to me. That may not be the case at all. Maybe you just didn't understand how they were, and at least give that option a possibility. It'll It'll create a lot more peace in some of your relationships if you'll approach it that way, as opposed to just saying, you know, you told me wrong. But the bottom line is here, people heard the basic story about Peter and Jesus' interaction and Peter going to be crucified and John not, and Peter got bent out of shape. And so they were telling everybody, and Jesus said to John or to Peter, you know, what if I leave John till I come back? What is that to you? Well, the part that they lodged onto is John would be there till Jesus came back, so keep your eyes on John. That seems like a reasonable conclusion, but is that really the total picture of the context of the conversation? Was Jesus' whole reason to talk to Peter about what he did is to tell him that John was going to live till he came back? No, it was to tell Peter, mind your own business, what I do with John is what I do with John. Now, as a matter of fact, I thought about, did you ever play that game when you were kids? We used to call it the telephone game or something. We used to do it in youth group when I was a kid. You know, you start out where somebody says one thing, you know, and then you tell the next person, they tell the next person. Now, in full disclosure, when I was a youth group, I thought it was a stupid game to play, and I was not alone in that. And me and some of the other guys in youth group, we would just, no matter what I heard the first person change, we would change it to, you know, something totally different. Like, isn't our youth pastor an idiot, you know, or something like that, you know. So it's why it's not really a wise game to play if you're playing with pastors and deacons' kids and those kind of kids. But if you've played it in all honesty, even if you play it in all sincerity, it doesn't take very long. By the time you start at one end or the other end, it gets really convoluted, doesn't it? And so that's, I think, what happened. Now, bear in mind, when they were talking, they did not have the advantage of it written down initially. Now, we don't know this for sure, and when you get into textual criticism and how the Bible was put together, there's a lot of study that goes in that, and I don't want to get off into the textual criticism weeds, but most people believe that the Holy Spirit used the Apostle John to write the Gospel of John when he was pastoring at the church at Ephesus. And most people think he wrote this around AD 69, maybe AD 70, shortly before the temple was destroyed. And so, if let's say John wrote it in AD 69, well, this is AD what, 33, AD 34? So you got, you know, 30 years in there where the only way you knew some of this stuff is because somebody told somebody who told somebody. And so that's really the only option they had. So I don't think we should be overly critical of them. And it does remind us why the scriptures must be considered in the life of the believer as the authority, and why I'm so thankful for the written word. Matter of fact, I think it was Ravi Zacharias that points out about how, you know, many Christians say, why don't we have video? You know, why didn't God choose to wait until we had the technology of video? Do you think video is always the best way to communicate information? I don't. Even if you use pictures. Pictures are interpretive. There is something, and Karen Bell's going to amen me on this, on the written word, there's something about a book that no computer, no matter how much you want to say it, no Kindle is ever going to trump, in my, no pun intended, is ever going to be able to replace. And so us old-fashioned book people are, but the written word is significant. Another reason I like books over tablets is because tablets can be erased. Now, books have to be burned. Sometimes they are, especially this one's been notably burned. But yet, here it is. But so it's a reminder to us why the inspiration of Scripture is so important and the preservation of the Scripture is so very important. Now, one of the things that I found in my study, matter of fact, Brother Brock, who's not here tonight, I don't know him, he wasn't feeling well, but Brother Brock brought this to my attention. He and I got to talking about this week's Bible study a few days ago, and he was telling me, so I researched it, that some people believe, there are groups of people that believe that John never died based on this passage of Scripture. They say, well, matter of fact, there's one that's called ATS, Advanced Technical Studies or something. I found that a lot of the Mormons tend to believe this. There's other groups that seem to believe this. But here's one website that if you were to read this, and I'm afraid that of a lot of newbie or undiscipled Christians that had really not been taught systematically how to study the Scriptures, would be very, because it reads very, very well. It says, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? In verse 22, Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. There are two conclusions that can be drawn from this passage of the book of John in chapter 21. The first conclusion could be that Jesus' second coming has already taken place, as John may have died and Jesus said he would not taste of death until the second coming. The second conclusion is that Jesus' second coming has not yet taken place, and that would mean the Apostle John is still walks this earth, possibly guiding the church from the shadows, since Jesus again said that he should not taste of death until Jesus' second coming. And so, in regards to Scripture, it is entirely possible that John lives to this day watching over us. Now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians, if you're watching, I'm telling you, a lot of them, they'd find a website like this and say, well, boy, look at that, that's what it says. Now, I want to ask you, now, of course, you don't have all that in front of you to look over it again, but did anything that I just read there strike out to you that you would say, now, wait a minute, that your alarm might go off? I know it's really unfair because you've only heard it one time versus me reading it. I'll point out one of the things he says, I'll give you a hint. He says in there that that Jesus' second coming has already taken place and John may have died because Jesus said he would not taste of death until Jesus' second coming. Now, did we read that in the verse here in John 21? No. But is that a biblical, is that from a scriptural account? And remember, you'll not taste death? Yeah, remember? Matter of fact, this is a case where, I think it's in Matthew's account, might be Matthew 9, but I'm just off the top of my head here. But it's in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Remember where Jesus was telling them about his death and, you know, and that he was going to die and they weren't really wanting to hear it. But then he ended up saying, there are some of you, he doesn't say John, he said, there are some of you standing here that'll not see taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, again, this is where translation is important and where original language is important, because that word for kingdom there in the Greek literally means in the royal apparel is really what it means. And many people say, see, they had to live until Jesus came back. They all died. Some of the skeptics say that. See, it says right here, they weren't going to die. We don't see Jesus come back. Therefore, the scripture is not telling the truth. Wrong. If you study the scriptures again chronologically, you'll find out that is said the chapter before or right before the events of what we know as the transfiguration. And what Jesus was saying, some of you here, i.e. Peter, James, and John, you're not going to die till you see the Son of Man coming in his full royal regalia. And boy, oh boy, did they get a view of that, didn't they? Peter writes about it in his epistle. You know, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, so they take a verse of scripture, number one, they don't quote it, and number two, they take it and they use it inappropriately, and if they did some actual biblical study and were honest with the word of God, that's not what it says. That's not what Jesus was saying in that thou shalt not taste the death that he was promising them they were all going to live. Matter of fact, the guy goes on to say, I won't read all of it to you, but he goes on to say as part of his justification that just like in the times of Genesis, didn't people live long time in Genesis? They did. I'm a literalist. I believe the early people lived, right shortly after the fall. You know, men died, you know, shorter and shorter and shorter for a lot of reasons, which we could discuss. But and he uses that to justify at this point in time that somebody could now live 2,000. You know, again, you take a truth and you divide it by half, and you get foolish people who don't know any better, and so you got a whole bunch of people that believe that John's out there lurking in the shadows, running the church. And if he is doing that, please, John, show yourself, because we need a lot of help. Okay, I don't believe that for one bit, and it is not honest with what Jesus is teaching here. He's not trying to promise John, you're not going to die. He's telling Peter, what is it to you if I choose to do that? It's hyperbole. He's saying, if I wanted to have him stay here till I come back, what is that to you? It wasn't in any way a guarantee. Interesting stuff, isn't it? But you didn't know that. So some of you might be thinking, John, the Apostle John's still alive, so if you pass him at the mall or at the local Chick-fil-A, send him to Open Door. I'd love to meet him, but I'll meet him one day. Amen. I'm going to see him one day, but see him on the other side. So he goes on in our study, verse 24 goes on. This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that this testimony is true. So John again identifies himself saying, yeah, I'm the one that he spoke of. And I recorded these things. And just as he does in the epistles of John, in 1 John in particular, he goes out of his way to make sure he says right out front, these things I'm telling you are true. He doesn't spiritualize them. He doesn't say, you know, these are kind of a loose picture of one on. And I know we don't take it to mean a whole lot today, but imagine in AD 69, AD 70, there would have been a lot of people still alive at that time that either directly knew of the ministry of Jesus or knew people who knew people that knew Jesus. And John is simply sitting out there and saying, I'm willing to get on the stand and testify that these things are true. And you know, it takes a lot of guts to get out there and make the claims that John makes in the Gospel of John, and then, you know, stand up there and say, I, John, I'm telling you, from my human perspective, these things are true. Then he closes out the book saying, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So he closes it out with something we studied earlier, I think, in this chapter or the one previous, where he talked about, John mentioned that Jesus did a lot more things than he was able to do. This brings us back to the point of why did John write the things that he wrote? Anybody? Exactly. Remember, we already said that he wrote this book. First, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it isn't primarily just John writing them. And I wrote in my notes, I don't know. One day we get to heaven, one of the questions I would like to ask people like John, people like Peter, Paul, you know, did you know when you were writing things that you were under inspiration, or did God just impress on you a message, a writing, and you wrote it and God was doing it, and it wasn't until later that you became aware? You know, the scripture doesn't really totally speak to that, so I don't know. I would think it'd be hard not to know. And people say, well, all of his letters are inspired. No, that's not true. We have a lot of manuscripts from Paul that were letters that he wrote that were never recognized as inspired scripture. And that's a whole nother discussion, but I will tell you this, it did not take, as the Da Vinci Code wants to tell you, it did not take hundreds and hundreds of years for the church to figure out what the scriptures were. You can read into the very first early century and come to the exact idea of the New Testament that you and I are reading today happened very quickly, which is another evidence of God's working in the scriptures and why they are what they are. But that's another day for another battle. But I will tell you this, John did say why he wrote it. Remember, the key verses of, other than John 3:16, is John 20:31. And if there's another verse in the Gospel of John that you ever put to memory outside of John 3:16, I would say commit to memory John 20:31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You just be able to rip that off, because John tells us why God impressed him to write this book. And that is significant. Why? Anybody know why? What makes this distinctive from the other Gospels, or really any other New Testament book for that matter? This is the only New Testament book that the author tells us, I wrote this so that people who do not believe in Jesus would believe in him. That they would believe that he is the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world. That he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That he is divine, the God-man. And that by placing faith, by believing in him as Messiah, you would receive eternal life. So we believe him for eternal life based on his finished work. And so John is a unique book, as it's the only one that is specifically addressed to unbelieving people as a target audience. Every other New Testament book, I would argue, is addressed to believers. And that is why we here at this church, and I know we are a rarity anymore, believe in a very simple faith salvation. We do not believe you have to do 15 steps. We do not believe you have to become perfect and reform yourself. We don't believe in it, because nowhere is it taught in the Gospel of John specifically, nor really ultimately in the rest of Scripture, in my humble opinion. But if people would just read the Gospel of John, which the author says is how a person learns how they can attain eternal life, you would never walk away from learning how do I get to heaven except John 3:16. John 3:16, John 20:31 encapsulated. Simple faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, all it takes. You don't have to do all these other things. So it's very significant. It's also interesting, Dr. Frutenbaum, because he's much smarter than I am, Ariel Ministries, ariel.org, he says that if you take the Gospel of John and you count all the different things that John told us about the life of Christ, the life of Messiah, that basically John covers between 75 and 80 days, actual events of days in the life of Christ. 75 or 80 days. And in those 75 or 80 days, God puts together a book that, I don't know, it's one of my favorites, you know. What's your favorite book of the Bible? I always said, the one I'm studying now. That seems to be my answer. But I would have to say the Gospel of John would probably, if you get one New Testament book, that's probably the book I'd take. It's just an amazing book. And here we are still talking about it. And it's 75 days in the life of Christ. And yet, we know he did a lot of other things, didn't he? Now, I did the math, and maybe I did it wrong because I'm not really good at math. I'm much more of a language guy. But 3.5 years of Jesus, just his ministry time, that's approximately 1,275 days. So there's 1,200 days of his ministry that we know nothing about. And if we can take 75 days of his life and you write a book, the Gospel of John, that has been studied and loved, and it's, in my humble opinion, I've been studying the Gospel of John for, well, since I'm a young adult, 30-some years, I guess. I went off to Bible college, you know, and I haven't exhausted it. That's still rich. Imagine if we had access to just the 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, I personally think there's a Holy Spirit, I don't know what you want to call it, maybe they call it today, what do they call those things they put in movies at the end of the movie, an acorn, what do you call those things? Come on, where's my, an Easter egg, thank you. See, an acorn, Easter egg, that'll tell you how to touch with pop culture. Maybe it's an Easter egg. But notice he says, John concludes, he says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And the question I would ask is, can the finite ever contain the infinite? No. And really what happened, if as Christians, we believe that God became flesh, that he could identify with us and be our sin bearer, but that God, as Philippians 2 says, took on him flesh and blood, and infinity stepped into the finite. And John's just simply reminding us that there is no way, even though I believe we will always live in time because God created us inside the concept of time, and I think when you get to the new heaven and new earth, it'll still have time. And by the way, some people say there's time at least partially in heaven, because we know in Revelation there was silence in heaven for a half an hour, so apparently somebody has a clock. But you can have all the time you want, and for all eternity, I don't think that we as humans will ever be able to fully grasp the eternality of who God is. And I know that's going to go on your brain, and it's a little above our human pay grade, but we are finite. And even when we die and we get into eternity, and I'm glad we'll be living in eternity, we will never be God. Sorry, Mormons, I'm nailing the Mormons. We're not gods in that sense. And so you don't have to worry about heaven ever being boring, or what will I run out of things to do in eternity. The only way you'll ever run out of things to do in eternity is if you can run out of God. And I'm just telling you, you're never going to run out of God. So rest assured. Lastly, before I close tonight and we move on to something else, it's interesting that in verse 24, where John says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. As a guy, again, as a language guy, let me point out something interesting to you. At least I find it interesting. The Greek word there is martyria in the Greek. And that's the word from which we get martyr. And what is a martyr? Anybody, how would you just... All right, somebody who dies for something they really believe. In other words, they use their testimony. They believe in something so firmly they're willing to give their life for it. They give a witness of something they believe in, even unto death. And one of the things that Dr. Fruchtenbaum points out that I otherwise probably wouldn't have known is that throughout the Gospel of John, the word martyria, or some derivative, is used 47 times. Again, underscoring that premise I gave to you, that the Gospel of John is designed to be a witness that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God, and that he's your only hope. He's your only hope for heaven. He's your only hope, period. And so if you don't know him today, I pray that you do. Last week we did our track and treat Halloween evangelism. And yes, we do believe that you can worship God any day of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. You know, I'm so thankful that, you know, that we aren't bound to the Sabbath. By the way, to my trolls out there, Jesus never reaffirmed the Sabbath. Study your Bible. You'll figure that out. And yes, we have. Jesus said we have to keep his commandments. But he's not referring to the Old Testament Mosaic law, my dear friend. Jesus came and lived the life that he could make the Mosaic law inoperable because of the very fact that we couldn't keep it. It's the whole point. But what he is saying is we're not under the laws of Moses, but we are under the laws of Messiah. And you can read about those, my dear friends, my trolls. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Go try to live those. Be kind to people. Be loving. And I pray you encounter the real Christ, not your legalistic, made-up, rules-oriented one. Amen? Because last week, by the grace of God, it was one of our worst years because of the fact the weather was terrible on Halloween night. But we were able to pierce the darkness with at least 500 gospel tracks. And only eternity will tell where those tracks end up. But I believe they're going to end up somewhere. And God's word doesn't return void. And I believe they went out there and good was done. And we'll find out someday. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to do one other thing, and we'll go home. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the teaching, and just from the Jewish perspective, thank you for the Apostle John and his testimony, and Peter, and Lord, we're so thankful that you preserved your word for us today, and Lord, help us to be effective in our communication. Lord, help us to be witnesses of what you've done for us, and Lord, help us to have a greater hunger for eternity and heaven than we did before we got here. Lord, I pray again for those who are sick and those who are going through great times of heartache. Again, may they know the comfort that only your Spirit can give, and may we, as your people, be hands and feet to that love to people who are hurting today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.